Looks like fun, doesn't it? Yeah, those are just some of the pictures just of kids having fun, right? And the different skills and the different things that they get to do when they're up at camp, and the different ways that we attract kids to come. Well, Pimento Valley Bible Camp, it is a camp. It specializes in teenagers. And so I think this is what has been put on the director's hearts of the past as well as mine, in that we want them to come and we want them to have fun. But that isn't our primary purpose at all. Our mission statement is, and I don't know if you've heard this before, but it's on some of our stationery as well. It's kind of a tagline, but it's more than that to us. It's our mission statement. And it's to turn hearts towards God, one heart at a time. And there is a lot to that statement, but we really just desire to see kids that may not know the Lord come to know Him at camp, right? I mean, that's good old traditional Bible camp, right? It takes you out of, you know, you can't even get cell phone reception up in Pimento Valley. That's so awesome, right? So you go, you're just unplugged, and you're in God's beautiful creation. You're in an environment that loves God, and that's structured around being immersed. In the morning, you get up and you pray and you have quiet time. Then you get together and you have small group times, two different small group times, right? You pray before every meal, and then you have your skill time and you play. But as you're playing, right, the skill person has all kinds of scripture verses and is sharing like how bicycling or paintball actually connects, like how we can see the Lord even in this activity. And then when it's all said and done, when they're just wiped out, tired, we sit them in front of a preacher for 2 hours and let them hear about the Word of God, and we worship and we seek the Lord. And it's a week of immersion, and God does some really neat things. And we see a lot of kids say, God became real to me for the first time up at camp. And I've heard that testimony over and over, and praise the Lord for that. And but also, right, we get like Ashley's up at camp, and we have 12 other spring staff that come up for camp for 2 months, and they're pressing into the Lord as well. And we pray together every morning. We read our Bibles. We strategize together on how we can disciple the teens that are coming, and they're growing as well. Then we get a whole flood of summer staff volunteers. Well, maybe not a whole flood, but we have another 10 to 12 summer staff volunteers that come up that are 17 and 18 years old, that get a week of discipleship training and how to minister to kids, right? And so there's all kinds of turning our hearts. Sometimes we turn so they meet Jesus for the first time, but I don't know if I think a lot of people are like me, and maybe that's a bad assumption, but that we get a little off kilter sometimes, and we need to get turned back and get our hearts turned toward the Lord. And I think that's even a decent illustration for discipleship, is that we're a little bit away from God, and then we turn our hearts back to the Lord. And we do that. So we're about evangelism and discipleship up at camp. That's our heart. First, to see it in the teens, and that we're all about seeing that in the teens. But then it is also about those in our staff to grow and to be discipled. And then we have this little thing, one heart at a time. And we are really unique at Pimento Valley Bible Camp in that we have an awesome, awesome camper staff to camper ratio. Almost, if you included everybody, the full-time staff, the volunteer cooks, everybody, we're really close to a one-to-one camper-to-staff ratio. When you pull that back to really the folks that have contact with the kids, direct contacts, it's about a two-to-one camper-to-staff ratio. We are sold out to the fact that we're not going to let anybody fall through the cracks at Pimento Valley. That there's not going to be a camper that goes through camp and feel, yeah, I felt fairly ignored this week. Or I didn't have a chance to talk or to share my heart. Or, yeah, people didn't really notice me. And we're committed that won't happen. And last year, it didn't, I don't think. I didn't hear about it if it did anyway. And so I'm really grateful for that. I think that makes Pembina Valley special. And I know a lot of camps have that same passion as we and do a great job as well. But I'm thankful that Pembina Valley does it. We have some, just to back up a little bit on our camps, we have six camps that are full already. So we, our paintball camps filled up, our survival and wilderness camp for boys filled up. We still have a few spots for wilderness girls, however. Our beginner and our intermediate horse camps have filled up. They must know that Ashley's going to be there. And we're almost filled up for intermediate. Our residence camps, we have residence camps that are good old-fashioned Bible camp where you get to do a little bit of everything. You get to go play at the wall. You get to ride the horses. You get to go shoot archery, right? You get to do all those things. And we're almost filled up, but we still have about seven spots in intermediate. We have probably 10 spots left in junior. Junior camp is really unique to Pembina Valley Bible Camp because it's our only non-teen Bible camp. We take 10 and 12-year-olds for 1 week. And it's one of my favorites because I really dig 10 and 12-year-olds. I think they're awesome and they're fun and they're creative and everything. But the rest of our time is 13 to 17. So junior camp is almost filled up, but not yet. And then some of the camps that we still need to see some filling up to is, we believe it or not, we haven't filled up dance camp yet. And we still haven't filled up bicycle camps. So some of our residence camps and bicycle camps, dance camps, they still have openings. And so that's just a little bit what's going on at Pembina Valley. We call summer camp around there, and I've picked up the vernacular as well, but we call it harvest season because it is when we all our hard work for the whole year comes to fruition. It's when we see relationships come to full bloom. It's when we see God reap souls that we've been praying for all year and give increase in the lives of teenagers and even in our staff. Today, I've been the director up there now for a year and a half. Last year was crazy. And it challenged my faith. But this year, I find myself in stark realization that I need as much faith this year, and that it's hard to trust sometimes even this year and push through. Like last year, I was a bit overwhelmed with the new challenge and everything and just the learning curve, right? And right before summer camp started, the second in command, our camp manager, felt called by God to leave. And it was really, really believe it was the Lord, but wow, God, you're challenging us, right? I didn't feel it was, and it was crazy, but it was awesome. So many teenagers grew and made new or renewed commitments of faith. You know, the staff really pulled together. There's a real awesome unity. Right? Many people overcame victories. We saw a victorious God get victory and changed lives. But then again, now it's this year, and I'm asking the question, God, can we see it again this year? Will you do it again this year? And I just have to remind myself of last year, but also it helps sometimes to look and be encouraged by other things and other stories, the Word of God being one. In Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, there's a phrase, and it goes like this. It says, "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." The early church was challenged, but they overcame by the power of Jesus' blood and the word of their testimony. That's kind of my rough transition here. In my own life, sometimes I preach what I'm dealing with. And so I just wanted to share about overcoming, and I've been, and a story that I've been thinking about the last couple weeks, and I even talked about it at a men's breakfast recently, but was a story about how a group of individuals overcame and how they were faithful and how we can be faithful. And so today, I hope this story that will encourage us to be faithful, to be overcomers. It's not just by what Jesus has done and keeping our views on Jesus, right, and remembering his character. How important is that? How important is it that Jesus bled and he died for us and that he redeemed us? It is of utmost importance. We overcome by his blood. We overcome by knowing his incredible character, that while we were yet sinners, he still chose to die for us. We overcome by knowing that God loved us so much that he sent his son. And if you guys are fathers, you understand the heaviness of that phrase. Or if you're mothers, that you would send your son. It's much easier to go yourself than to send your son. But God so loved the world that he sent his son that we wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. But it says that the early church, when they were being accused by the devil and they were being pushed by the devil, that they didn't just overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the power that it brings, but they overcome by each other's stories. You guys have stories. If you're walking with God and you want to walk with God, you're going to be accused and you're going to have trials. And through those trials are going to come stories. We call that the testimony. And I want each one of you to never undervalue your testimony. I don't want in any way for you to underestimate that. And I don't want you to underestimate your brothers and your sisters' testimonies either. I think Manitoba has a wonderful culture of just after you eat, you sit down and you sit together, right? And you listen to each other and you get together. The pace here is so beautiful. I just love it. And I'm learning to adapt to it. I love it I love it up here. Sometimes I have a hard time holding still and listening and conversing and hearing other stories, but how valuable it is to sit and listen and to hear each other's stories, especially of what God has done in our lives. Well, and sometimes we get these stories from other places, and I actually read a story that so encouraged my heart that I want to share it with you. And I read it once in Bible school, and I read it once in Bible teacher school. Again, I read it, and then recently have reviewed it and looked at it and have thought about it. This is the story of the Anabaptist-influenced pilgrims that came to the New World back in the 1600s. And it's quite a testimony, and I want to share that with you so it'll encourage your faith like it did mine. I don't know if any of you have heard the uncensored version. When I went to school in Idaho, I went to a public school, and I got the censored version, and it was interesting. It was the first time I remember anything about the pilgrims in school. It was the hat. I remember the hat. We had to color the pilgrim hat. And we had to cut it out and then place it on a turkey we had cut out, a smiling turkey. And that was my first introduction to the pilgrims. And to this day, I really don't understand why the turkey was wearing a pilgrim's hat, right? And even more so, I don't understand why the turkey was smiling. He must not have understood what day it was. I was taught, and my take home of that was that these pilgrims were having a big feast to thank the Indians for the Indians saving their hides. Otherwise, they would have all died. And so they were holding the feast for the Indians, thanking them. And we should thank each other for the help that each others give. And it was a nice story. And so I was taught that the Indians saved them from famine. And we should remember that the Indians did something nice to us. And that's great. But I became a Christian, and then I went off to missionary school, and I had the opportunity to read some of the original story of the Pilgrims in William Bradford's book of Plymouth Foundation, and I realized, oh my goodness, what I taught has been extremely censored, almost to the fact that very little of what I was taught is even true. For instance, the Pilgrims, right? I was taught that the Pilgrims ran to America because they were being persecuted. That part isn't true. They actually left England because they were being persecuted, but they didn't come from England to America. They went from England to Holland, where they had religious freedom, and they were worshiping the Lord. And it wasn't the Indians that saved them, but actually the providence of God, specifically through one Indian that God had brought into his body, named Squanto, a Christian Indian. And so the Pilgrims, they didn't flee to America to escape religious persecution. They were called out. And the story starts in Scrooby, England, and I'll just go from there. There's this group of Christians, and they want to love Jesus, and they're praying together. And the Church of England, the controlling church at the time, there's a lot of restrictions on them that they feel that isn't pleasing to God, and that isn't what the Bible says they should do. And so they separate, peacefully separate, but they separate themselves so they can worship and follow God and love God. Well, this made Queen Elizabeth die, and this made James took over, and James didn't like this. So he brought widespread persecution to the Anabaptists and to the Separatists. So William Brewster, William Bradford, and John Robinson led their congregation of around 100 people to Holland, where they lived in peace from government persecution. They feel that Holland isn't where God wants them to settle, but they feel that God has a missionary call on their lives. No, they have a call on their lives. Can I put you guys on the spot right now and just ask? You don't have to raise your hand, but I just want you to reflect. What's your call on your life? God loves each one of you. You're at church. Each one of you have a call on your life. If you love Jesus, if you've met Jesus, you should have a call on your life. Or you might be working out that call. Do you know the call on your life? The Pilgrims did. And it was strong. And it wasn't easy. But they felt that they were called out. The Mayflower Compact puts it this way. It says, "In the name of God, amen, whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and honor our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." They felt they were called to come to the new world and to establish a Christian body the way that God wanted them to establish a Christian body. And they were going to do it for the advancement of the Christian faith. They seen themselves as missionaries to the new world. They didn't come to America so they wouldn't die. They came to America because they felt God had given them something that they wanted to share and establish. They felt called out. So in 1606, the Mayflower Compact, which is essentially a church government, was signed, and they set sail to the New World. Well, the ride over was tough. It was very difficult. Many got sick during the voyage, and they got lost in the ride over. The seas tossed them back and forth, and they couldn't get south enough. They couldn't get to Virginia, and they landed instead in Massachusetts Bay, which later became known as Plymouth Rock. So they got out and they started to set up shop. They felt maybe that was the providence of God, and they were trusting him, but there was lots of hard times. It was a hard place to settle. There was nobody waiting for them. There was no set up provisions. And with the failing provisions and the sick members, 47 out of the 100 that started out died. Wow. Almost half. In YWAM, we were taught a phrase, right? You know, to keep seeking the Lord. And when we hear something or something, we ask the question that our founder used to ask, is that really you, God? But if I, you know, I would be tempted, right? I would be tempted. My faith and my faithfulness to God's call and God's vision in my life would be shaken, I believe, if when we get over there, half of the people I know and I love have perished because of the sake of the call. But even though half of them had perished, right? They had an opportunity. Their sea captain had left. He dropped him off and he had left and he did some things and then he came back with some provisions and he saw what was going on and he saw that half of them died and he says, the rest of you are going to die. So you got to get on this ship and you need to come back with me. And they said, no. Every one of them declined, and he pleaded with them. The captain pleaded with them, you need to come back. This is not a good place for you. God, I don't know what you're talking about. Your God wanted you to be here, but I completely disagree. Come on, you got to come back. Look what happened to already half of you. But they didn't. Not a single person left. That challenges my faith. In comparison, and I've had some hard times already since I've been at Pembina Valley Bible Camp, I'll be really honest, but in comparison, I have not been challenged in my call. And they said to the captain, and this is one of the things, it's just such a powerful statement, he said, Bradford writes about them, I apologize, and Bradford writes about them, and he says, last and not least, this band of pilgrims cherished a great hope and an inward zeal of laying good foundations, or at least of making some ways toward it, for the propagation and advancement of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world, even though they should be but stepping stones to others in the performance of such a great work. Sometimes we start out, right, and we see this vision of what God wants us to do, and we walk out, and it doesn't go any way we thought that maybe God wanted us to do. God says, go and build a church, or God says, go and be a missionary, or God says, set up your barn and have a Bible study once a week, or God says, go over to your neighbor and tell him about Jesus, or whatever that call that God has put on your heart, whatever that thing God has placed on your heart, and it just seems to be tough. It seems to be really hard. And you say, I don't know, but you work at it, right? And the pilgrims get there, and they go, I don't even know. We had this vision of what we were going to be in this new world, and we're just dying. And I don't know why we're here, but we trust God. And if we're nothing but stepping stones, if only a few of us survive, and this generation of us that come over just survive enough that we can be stepping stones, that will be enough for us. They rested on his providence, for they knew who they had believed. Even if they were stepping stones, they said that we rest, that we heard the call of God, and that God is good, and he has a plan, and we are but his clay, and he can do with us what he wants to do with us, but we know he's good. It says, they did not dismay, though they were sometimes troubled, for their desires were set on the ways of God. And they were going to enjoy his ordinances. So they stayed, trusting that God had a purpose and a plan. Even if it meant that his plan was that they'd be stepping stones. They make it to spring, and then things start to look up. God, out of all things, he brings a Christian English-speaking Indian to teach them about this new land, how to farm it, how to have good public relations with neighboring Indian tribes. In the words of William Bradford, he said, "Squanto was a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond expectation." His life story is amazing in itself. In 1605, he was captured by an English explorer as a member of the Patuxet Indian tribe, and he was taken to England. He remained there for 9 years, where he learned to speak English. In 1614, Captain John Smith took him back to New England, but shortly after he was back in New England, he was captured again, put into slavery, and sold at the port of Spain. But providentially, God put on the heart of some friars in Spain to buy him. And so they bought him, and they introduced him to the Lord. He became a Christian, and then he was sent back as a missionary to his home. When he gets home, he comes home to heartache. His whole tribe had died from sickness. Squanto makes friends with a neighboring Indian tribe. And then one day, he boldly walks. He hears about the pilgrims. He hears that they're there. He hears their strange quirks. He hears their stories. And he just walks one day. He walks boldly into camp. He befriends them. And he tells them that this was the culmination of God's purpose in his life. I don't know why that touches me so much. But for so long, God had been working in this man's life, and he was working in the pilgrims, and the pilgrims did hear his call, and God did have provision, and it came together. The pilgrims knew it, and Squanto knew it. And I never heard this in school. But glory to God. With the help of Squanto, things were looking up. The pilgrims have a real good harvest. But the word got out that there is a colony up in Massachusetts. And a ship arrives and drops off, doubling their size, drops off 50 more people, right? So basically, their colony just doubles. And there are people that are bringing all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems. And one of them is they don't have anything. Instead of a ship of provisions, it's a ship of hungry mouths to feed. And it's neat to see how the pilgrims responded. It might be tough if you know, if in the off seasons there was a group of hungry vagabonds that ended up at Pembina Valley Bible Camp door, it would be a real stretch, right? And what do we do? How do we help these guys? Right, and it was a little different in the New World because it was obvious they had no other place to go. But there they were. And instead of saying, well, good luck to you, there's a Virginia colony down the way, they didn't. They invited them in, and they loved them. And they ate, and they all ate. And there was enough. At this time, you know, the Indians are seeing this, and they are... None of them are believing at this point except Squanto. And the Indians are seeing this, and drought comes again. And there's all kinds of hunger again. Hunger, their old friend, is back to visit them. And there's issues now, right? They're loving others that aren't of the same mind, and there's struggles. Well, they're hungry, so in wisdom, the leader of the pilgrims declares that they're going to have a day of solemn humiliation, they called it. After 2.5 months of drought, where patches of land were dried up and even the crops were beginning, and the crops were beginning to dry up and die, the pilgrims set up a solemn day of humiliation, seeking the Lord by humble and fervent prayer in their great distress. The caveat is, right, these new people and these Indian tribes, they're watching the pilgrims. They're wondering. They've even come at this point to the aid of the pilgrims. There is a community. So the pilgrims lay it out, and they say, we're going to set a day, and we're going to ask God to help us. So it's a big deal. It's a solemn day. And then that night, a gentle rain came without wind, thunder, or violence, and thoroughly soaking the earth, the crops were revived, and the Indians both admired and were astonished at what God did. God sent the Indian seasonable showers and fair warm weather as well, causing a liberal harvest for all. Governor Bradford appointed a day of thanksgiving and invited the nearby Wampanoag Indians to celebrate and give thanks unto God with them. And they came and they did. And you know, when I think about it, and that brings a whole new thought of what Thanksgiving is to me and what Thanksgiving was to the pilgrims. They weren't thanking the Indians. They were thanking God, but they weren't thanking God just for the rain. They were thanking God that He was faithful to the call that He had placed on their lives. Because through this one little time of starvation, right, of this drought, and the rain comes, and this whole tribe watches them pray to their God, and He answers them, and He gets the glory. And that whole tribe turns their hearts to Him. And that is cause for thanks. That is cause for celebration. Because they had been through worse than that drought. But God had culminated to that point their calling. Sometimes we get in, we're in waiting, right? For 4 years, I was in Idaho asking God, Lord, what do you want in my life? What are you calling me to? I feel you want me to serve. I feel you want me to minister to teenagers. And I was in a holding pattern, right? And then things came together and I'm here and I'm in 100% 24/7 service to teens. And I'm like, wow, God, amazing. Boom, it happened like that. And I was so grateful and I was thankful that I fell on my knees several times in the process, thanking God for His provision and His blessing. And it was this story, just this last couple of weeks, that I remembered that. And I just wanted to ask you guys, and I wanted to come to you, and I want you to look in your own lives, and I want you to remember the things that God has done in your lives. What is your story? Or maybe you're still waiting. And you look at the pilgrims, they waited a long time to see that call of God fulfilled in their lives. And it was a great sacrifice. Great sacrifice. But they had a great Thanksgiving because of it. They were not dismayed and they were so grateful and they were so thankful. And I believe that that was one of the greatest celebrations in history. There was a harvest that came in. A great harvest. Boy, this story encouraged me, as you can tell. It's really lit a fire in my heart time and time again. I go back to it, thinking about it. It's one of my favorite stories ever. The Bible's full of wonderful stories, too. I don't know. I just guess I like to know that God still works today, and He does, and And he does beautiful things in our lives. And he has calls for us. So I want to pray for you. And I'm just going to stop there. I hope this was encouraging to you. Lord, I want to thank you so much, God, for today. And I want to thank you for the call that is in our lives. I want to thank you that we can serve you. Jesus, I want to thank you that you are faithful, God. You are faithful, Lord. You are so faithful. And God, help us to be faithful. Help us to hold on to that call, that thing that you put in our hearts years ago, perhaps. Help us not to be dismayed. Help us not to lose heart, but to trust you that you will see things to the finish, God. Even if it's a great sacrifice. For you are worthy, God. You're worthy, oh Jesus. You're a good Lord. You're worthy, God. You deserve the rewards of your suffering, Jesus. You are worthy. Help us be faithful. I pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.